Hello, welcome to Table Talk, a place where you can sit down with a couple of Lutheran pastors, Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porath, and then dare to be Lutheran.
There he goes again.
Dare to be Lutheran.
I mean, you just can't get off that kick, can you?
Well, you know, mentioned that we're Lutherans, but it seems like half the time we're talking about the Roman Catholics.
Oh, my goodness. There you go again. You're a one-track mind guy.
Well, they're in the news. They're in the news, and so sometimes these things come up, folks, and we just thought, well, you know, we should comment on this.
And we're always late. We're always behind the times a little bit.
that's part of the lag, Lutheran lag. Well, so in the news, what's been in the news? Well, the Pope took his little tour of South America, Rio de Janeiro, and the news comes out about his statement concerning homosexuals. That he cannot judge the heart, okay? Cannot judge the heart of these people. Well, how does that square, Brent? Is that a consistent Roman Catholic thing? Is that a new thing?
Oh, that's very consistent. I mean, what they'll do is to make a distinction. They'll say, well, we can't judge a person's heart, but we can only judge their actions. What's going on here is this false distinction. So sin, in other words, is only when you act upon a desire. So what's really going on here is he's saying, look, I can't say that an inclination or a proclivity towards homosexual behavior activity is a sin. It's only when they actually act upon it and do it that they've sinned, and therefore then the church can judge. That's classic. But you remember what Jesus says. You've heard it said of old that you should not commit adultery. And they're all sitting there, the listeners are all clapping their hands, saying, yeah, that's right, I've never done that.
Amen, I agree.
But he says, but if you look at a woman lustfully in your, I think he says in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her, and therefore you've broken the sixth commandment. Same way with the fifth commandment. You've heard of old that you should not murder, but I say to you that even if you say, you're a fool to your brother, you're an idiot, you stupid idiot, you've broken the fifth commandment.
This is why we confess that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed.
Yeah, and I remember, too, my seminary training days when I had a class. It might have been pastor's counselor. And we had all these counseling books that we could read. And they were written by Christians, mostly generic Protestant Christians. And almost every one of them, when it came to this particular issue, did the Roman Catholic false distinction. Namely, well, if you're dealing with somebody who has homosexual inclinations or proclivities, they haven't sinned yet. So as a counselor and as a pastor, you cannot say you've sinned. Seriously. So it's only when that person that you're counseling actually does the physical act that they've sinned, and that's when you can deal with the sin and the sinner. So that's not right. Just the thinking about it and wanting to do it, that's a sin.
Why is that not proper care then for the individual? Why that false distinction does not care for the sinner?
Because it excludes sin from our Lord's forgiveness. That's the big danger here.
See, you don't need forgiveness unless you act upon it.
Yeah, yeah.
It's okay. It's okay as long as you keep it in your heart.
So
No. The whole it's out of the heart that comes all manner of evil.
Yeah,
right.
Exactly.
So the whole man. Thought, word, and deed. All of it needs Christ's forgiveness.
Yeah, that's right. Well, that's kind of the big thing in the news here in the last few weeks. And, I guess some people could say, well, this is the crack that now opens the door wide open. And I think the public media in Europe and the United States would take this little crack, if you will, and try and just shove the door wide open to you know what.
Sure. I think, folks, by the time you're hearing this actual program, they will have made some hay with it.
Yeah, probably. And what I mean by that, I mean, if I'm not clear enough on this, if you can't read between the lines, I mean, if you're like a low information listener, pardon me for saying that. But, you know, if you're not making connections, you can't read between the lines, I guess I'll be explicit. I mean, the media and the ultra libs, if you will, for lack of better terminology, would want to push this remark by the Pope and just crack wide open the door, which is what? Oh, so now we see a change with the Roman Church, that now it's okay for us to be gay, and it's okay for priests to be gay, etc. Now, I think the Pope made that remark also in the context of talking about gay priests. So it wasn't just gay people in general, but also gay priests. And by the way, this is another side note on this topic, you know, with all the scandal over the last 20 years, you know, where things have been revealed about what Roman priests have been doing. It is my opinion. It's not unbaked. And Richard John Neuhaus, before he died, he wrote about this a lot in First Things. And he kind of revealed, and I'm just going to piggyback on what Neuhaus wrote in First Things before he died on this issue, the scandal with the Roman priests, the sexual scandals, is, of course, there was some pedophilia going on. But Neuhaus, and I think he's right, he wrote, and I'm going to just paraphrase it, that essentially the problem here was there was homosexual activity going on and consensual. And this is what the media won't tell you. Instead, the media tells you the other thing.
The pedophilia.
Right, yeah. Right. And don't misunderstand me. No doubt that was going on. But see, the other thing that was also going on, the media won't portray that. And Neuhaus tried to make that point.
To bring it into the light.
In First Things. And I think he was right on that. I've got a lot of Roman Catholic friends, and they'll tell you that, you know, certain seminaries are the pink seminaries.
Huh.
The pink, and, okay, I've said enough on that. Well, you know what I'm talking about.
And you know, so here we have, and we've talked about this before, this tidal wave of the pro-homosexual agenda that's really been sweeping our country, both in the political realm, obviously with the mainstream media and so forth, and seems to be making advances so that homosexuality is becoming more the norm and the fabric of our everyday society.
And they'll use that teaching. And I think to put the best construction on what the Pope said is he's just trying to be a faithful Roman Catholic and saying, look, if they have a certain kind of desire, proclivity, I can't judge that. But it's only until they act upon it. And they're going to use that then as a wedge and then Katie bar the door.
Well, and maybe to have the church say something that the church isn't saying.
Right. And I think, again, to put the best construction on what he was trying to say is that, look, homosexual activity is not God-pleasing. I think he would truly say that. I think he has probably said that. I don't know.
Well,
I've been paying that much attention.
Right. And you remember when the process of selecting the new pope was coming about, that in the mainstream media, there was a lot of conversation about who they should select and what type of person they should select.
Yeah.
And if the church wants to be relevant, if the Roman Catholic Church wants to survive, then they need to select somebody who will be open towards not only women as priests, but also the homosexual agenda.
Yeah.
And so it may be a case here where the media is taking advantage of these words and trying to push it, maybe not in the same direction.
Just like they would do with you and me.
Absolutely.
In what we talk about. I mean, most of the media don't have a clue about what Christianity is about, let alone what Lutheran pastors talk about on the radio. And so, you know, they could take something that we say and push it in the way that they want to spin it. You know, that's just the way it happens. All right, so that's kind of the things in the news. You know, what's interesting is, you know, Jesus associated with all kinds of sinners in the New Testament, and it really got people upset.
Oh, yeah.
And that's, I think you and I, when we talked about, well, what should we table talk about today? So let's go to Luke 15, everybody.
So you're saying, Brent, that because we as Lutheran pastors are upset with the homosexual agenda, that we're like the upset people in this parable?
No. I mean,
you got to be careful when you open your
mouth. Well, yeah, that's right.
It'll be used against you.
Well, of course. Of course. Again, just to kind of reemphasize, you know, we are considered to be the unwelcoming people, the unwelcoming pastors, because we actually want to exercise the office of the keys, which is to say, look, if you're a sinner, we're going to say you're a sinner. And we all are. And I don't exclude myself from it. As I told my congregation in the sermon a couple weeks ago, I said, I'm a bigger sinner than all of you people here gathered here together combined, you know. And I don't know, people kind of say, oh, he's just saying that. But it's true.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, we're not trying to be, I'm better than you are, and I don't sin. No, not at all. Just the opposite. The point is that we know what God's Word teaches on this matter. It's very clear, and we observe these things and point these things out. Why? For the sake of pastoral care, which is to say, look, you've sinned. Now repent and believe, just as Jesus preached. Repent and believe the good news in Mark 1. Because he's the Savior of who? Sinners. And again, I'm going to say this one more time. We are identifying these issues in our culture and within the church. Why? For the sake of people to confess sin so that they use Jesus against their sin, which is to use him for the forgiveness of their sins. We are under the temptation as pastors to not point out sin, and therefore Jesus is never used as a savior of sinners.
So Scott and Brent and the Pope and the homosexual, we all are brought, if you will, to sing Chief of Sinners Though I Be.
I mean, I lust as much as they do. I don't have...
You sin in thought, word,
yeah,
and deed.
Sexually, I do.
Sure.
So I'm no better. That's the point. So this whole thing about, oh, cool men and poor think they're better than... No. And so we are a welcoming place. We are a welcoming place like Jesus in Luke 15, where he receives sinners to forgive them. This is precisely in the New Testament why these so-called sinners are always hanging out with him. And again, they're like college students who just mooch off of their parents. They don't do anything except mooch. That's what we've got in Luke 15. You've got these tax collectors and sinners, read between the lines. These are big sexual sinners.
Right.
Okay. Who mooch off of Jesus. What are they mooching off of him? The forgiveness of sins. And so that's what gets people upset. How dare the so-called Messiah associate with sinners? He shouldn't be hanging around people like that.
Those people.
Yeah, I'm not, but they are, so he shouldn't be hanging around them. He should be hanging around with me because I'm so pure,
yep,
and I'm good.
Distinctions made.
Yeah.
False distinctions.
Or it goes like this. Well, I'm not perfect, Reverend, but I'm certainly not like.
Yeah. But, the big but. Okay, so in Luke chapter 15, we have some parables, or if you will, a parable. Jesus tells them a parable, and then we have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and if you will, the lost son. But before we get into the guts of that, maybe just this language of parable first of all. Maybe we ought to explain what a parable is. So, literally, the Greek word parabolo literally means to throw alongside of. Okay. So you take two things and you throw them or set them side by side, and this is done for the sake of comparison.
Yeah.
Okay. So when Jesus tells a parable, he's setting things together. And so that's something that we need to look for then. What is he comparing here? You know, other people have had other definitions of a parable, you know, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or whatever. But the parables, you know, so consistent with Jesus. He's always teaching us something about the kingdom of God, isn't he?
Yeah, you're exactly right. I would contend that these three stories that he tells is Jesus' attempt as a pastor, if I can use that language. I mean, I do this all the time to get people to understand that Jesus was all about taking care of people. And it wasn't just, it was about their spiritual salvation.
High pastoral care.
Yeah, and that's the language that I use a lot. These stories, Jesus is going to try and open the eyes of the so-called righteous. I'm putting the righteous in quotes. These are the people who say, I'm really not that bad. I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and so I really don't need Jesus as the Savior. I can use him for something else, but not as salvation or Savior. So Jesus is going to tell these three stories to open up the eyes of the righteous to the wonder, the joy, and the glory of what is actually taking place before their very eyes. And what's that? Jesus.
What Jesus is doing.
That's right. That he, namely the Lord himself, who promised in the through the prophet Ezekiel. Look it up, everybody. Ezekiel 34:16. God says, I will shepherd my people, and I will come, and I will save the lost. And so what he promises in Ezekiel, he is now doing through his son, Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, these two Lutheran pastors, they say they're going to talk about parables. They never, hardly ever get to it. But, you know, thankfully, we have another 15 minutes in this program. So, folks, join us after this break.